in 2005, see, God had told me he was going to reveal himself to me in his word. And so, one thing, we ministered in Israel several times. And we've sung to the Israeli army on the Golan Heights. We've sung in Jewish hospitals. We've sung at the Hebrew University on the Mount of Olives, Mount Scopus in Jerusalem. God's opened some amazing doors. But we would go over there with a lady sponsoring us who used to be a gospel music promoter in the U.S. And somehow or other, God had opened her understanding to who the one Most High God is. And she didn't address it head on, but she would just say, Joel. We'd stay in her home. She has a beautiful home overlooking the Sea of Galilee, a three-story home, most beautiful view I've ever seen. And you can see the entire Sea of Galilee from her balcony, and we'd be sitting there in the morning drinking coffee, and she'd say, Joel, why don't we let Jesus be who he said he is, the Son of God? Well, I began to hear that. She'd say it at different times. And so in my mind, I'd made him God. If I can say this, I think oneness probably believe, that's what I believe, that Jesus is the incarnation of God the Father. A human incarnation of God the Father. Normally, Trinitarians believe that Jesus is the human incarnation of God the Son, second person of the triune God. Really, when it comes down to it, there's not a lot of difference in the belief of the oneness and the Trinitarian. That's what I found. And it's just who was incarnated, God the Father, God the Son. But anyway, this lady would say, why don't we let Jesus be who he said he is? I was reading the scripture one day in the fourth chapter of Acts, and I saw that these apostles who had just seen Jesus ascend in Acts chapter 1, and they were arrested and then released and went back to the gathering, they did not pray to Jesus. I did, but they didn't. These disciples prayed to God the Lord, the God who made heaven and earth, and twice they mentioned that thy holy child Jesus. And once they said, by the name of thy holy child Jesus. Now that's nothing we ever did in a oneness church. That would have probably got you thrown out of some of them. My dad, being Jesus only, he taught his people, he taught me, don't say God too much. His name is Jesus. And so we didn't say God very much. We just said Jesus. So God is showing me something here that they didn't pray to Jesus. They prayed to God the Lord. All right? That was a pretty good shock to a oneness boy, right? But anyway, then I saw something pertaining to the glory. I was reading the 42nd chapter of Isaiah. And the first seven verses are about a prophecy concerning our Lord Jesus, the Messiah. And God the Father says, my servant whom I uphold, I'm just going to paraphrase, I'll send him. I'm going to put my spirit upon him. He shall not fail or be discouraged until he brings, you know, righteousness and all these wonderful things he's going to do. So the first seven verses, well, you can read that when you get home if you want to, are about Jesus. But in verse 8, God the Father says, my glory I will not give to another. And then I read on, and in the 48th chapter, verse 11, he says it again, my glory I will not give to another. So my understanding began to be opened, and I began to see that God the Father has awesome glory, the supreme glory. Jesus, our Savior, has great glory. He told his disciples, you'll see the Son of Man coming in power and great glory. I love to talk about Jesus' glory. It's so great, the brightness of his coming will destroy the Antichrist that is coming. But he told his disciples, you'll see the Son of Man come in his own glory. He said, you'll see me sit in the throne of my glory. Luke said Jesus began to do miracles and manifest forth his glory. Jesus said to the disciples on the Emmaus Road, should Christ not have suffered these things and enter into his glory? You understand what I'm saying? There is in Scripture a clear distinction between God the Father's glory and the glory of our precious Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, supernaturally conceived, virgin born, soon coming King, Messiah, the only way to God. But he has his own glory, and it's a given glory. God the Father's glory was not given to him. It's self-consistent. It's like that big old sun. When it comes up in the morning, the glory of that thing is built in. Right? Now, when the moon comes up, I was with somebody the other day, and it was on in the day, and the moon came up so bright, they looked over there and they said, why? That's the sun. I said, oh no, sun done gone over here. That's the moon. The moon reflects the glory of the sun. Paul said there's one glory of the sun, there's one glory of the moon, there's one glory of the stars. He said plants, animals, people, men, everything has its own beauty, its own majesty, its own glory, its own worth. Right? But God our Father has the ultimate glory because he's the supreme God. Jesus said in the 17th chapter of John, Father, the glory you gave me. Right? And then Peter said in 1 Peter 1:19, Christ verily was foreordained. Notice, he didn't say preexistent. He said foreordained. Before the foundation of the world, but manifest in these last days for you through who through him do believe in God, who raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Right? So thank God for Jesus, but me as a oneness in my sincere desire to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ, had given him in my heart and in my worship the glory that really actually belongs only to the one Most High God. Amen. So I said, wow. And so I began to write a book called To God Be the Glory. I had told people through the years, and I had no idea what it was going to be about other than God's glory. I didn't know it pertained to the what we call the Godhead. But I would tell people, someday I'm going to write a book about God's glory. And so about a year before my understanding was open, I woke up one morning, I told my wife, I said, God spoke to me in the night and said we will be speaking things revolutionary. Well, we shouted. We didn't know it was going to be a Revolutionary War. I mean, you know, praise God, revolutionary. And so when God began to open my understanding, it was awesome. I said, wow. I'm going to say this again, in my sincere desire, and God the Father is so patient. It wasn't like he was going to zap me, right? He promised me the understanding 19 years before it came. He promised me the book 19 years before it came. He's not in a hurry. He promised Abraham a son 25 years before he came. There is nothing as powerful as a truth of God whose time has come. And God is ready for this to be understood. But let me tell you tonight with a sound mind, that there is only one almighty, eternal, most high God, and it's the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the Lord God of the mighty host, God the Father. Amen? Jesus spoke of the Father 170 times in the four Gospels. He said, my Father is greater than I. My Father is greater than all. He said, my Father knows things I don't know. I don't know when I'm coming back. That's my Father. He said, my Father is going to decide who sits on my right hand and my left in my kingdom. It is not mine to give. Right? Here's how Paul stacked it up. He said, I have you to know the head of every woman is the man. Head of every man is Christ. And the head of Christ is God. The Nicene Council, in their misunderstanding, made Jesus co-eternal, co-equal with God. Jesus never reached for equality with the Father. Right? I could only find one way in my book that I could say that Jesus is equal with the Father. He is sinless. And I don't guess he could be any more sinless. Right? He never even got close to sinning. He was truly tempted. He suffered being tempted. Hebrews said he suffered with it. Right? So he really, really was tempted. He suffered with it. But he never got close to sinning. So he's sinless. God the Father sinless. But let me just say to you with all humility that Jesus is not as great as the Father in authority. The Father gave Jesus his authority. Right? He's not as great as the Father in glory. His glory is a reflection of God the Father's glory. His glory is a given glory. I love the Lord Jesus. I'm a minister of Jesus Christ. I can weep over him any day, and I do. And I will say this, that in my heart and mind, he was my God for some 60 years. But now I understand he's my Savior, my Redeemer, my Messiah, my hero, my champion, my substitute. But his Father is my God. Is that all right? Now, how do I know that? Paul said in Philippians 4:19, but my God, he has somebody in mind, right? My God, but my God will supply all of your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. He didn't say my God is Christ Jesus. He said he's going to do this by Christ Jesus. He gives more understanding in verse 20, he said, to God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. You know, the Lord, he would give me questions to answer from Scripture. There's 1,000 Scripture references in this book. It's a 390-page book. I don't tell you that I have all the answers. I certainly wouldn't flatter myself by saying I have all the answers. But I do see God in the Bible. And we can take your Bible, and I wrote it from the King James. I study others, but I wrote it from the King James. But we can take this Bible, and we can open on any page, and I can show you God. He said to me in 1986, and I didn't write my book from visions and voices. I wrote it from Holy Scripture. But God gave me some keys to understand the Scripture, some things he told me. And so he told me, I speak of things that are important to me. So I know this is important to God. But let's talk about God's name just for a minute. God said to Moses at the burning bush, he did use I am that I am. As far as I know, that's the one and only time he used that. And some people would like to make that God's eternal name. So they could take every time that Jesus used the phrase, I am, in the New Testament, as if he was claiming to be the God of the Old Testament. You understand what I'm saying? I mean, I deal with this all the time. But that's not good scholarship, and it's not good theology. God did say, I am that I am. But the name that he said is his eternal name. You can look at this. He said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's what he said to Moses. And he said, that is my name forever. This is my memorial to all generations. I found in Deuteronomy where there God speaks of 1,000 generations. If a generation is 30 years or 40 years, that's 30 or 40,000 years, probably on into eternity, that God's name will be the Lord God. He used that name with me. He said, I'm the Lord God of the mighty host. I'm he that speaketh unto thee. Then when God put Moses in the cleft of the rock and said, I'm going to pass by and proclaim my name, what did he say? The Lord God. Right? Okay. And then in Ezekiel, God called himself the Lord God over 200 times. According to the second chapter of Luke, while the precious baby was in the manger, the angels were praising God, saying, Lord God in the highest. To God in the highest. So the baby was in the manger, but God was still in the highest, right? When that big angel showed up to talk to Mary, in Luke 1:32, he said, the Lord God. Who is that? The Lord God shall give unto this child the throne of his father David. So is the Lord God of the Old Testament still the Lord God over in the New Testament? Yes. He is. Peter, I think, called him the Lord God. I think James called him the Lord God. I know Jude called him the Lord God. And about 9 times he's called the Lord God in the book of Revelation. So, I mean, we can go into what it is in Hebrew, what it is in Greek, and all that, but in English, God said to me, I am the Lord God of the mighty host. I am the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He also said for me to know that Elohim had turned his vision toward my pathway. Now, some people say it Elohim or whatever. I'm not going to argue with them, but God said to me, Elohim has turned his vision toward your pathway. So I know that God identified himself to me as my Father. He identified himself as the Lord God and also Elohim. So, you know, when I look for God's eternal name, he said, that is my name forever. But the difference is in the New Testament, the Lord God has a son. Right? Now, why is he called the Son of God? The same angel said to Mary, when she said, how can this be, seeing I know not a man? The angel said, listen to this closely now, the angel said, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, the power of the highest shall overshadow thee, therefore, or for this reason, that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Right? Did the angel say that God is going to move in your womb and come out looking like a baby? No. Did the angel say the second person of the Trinity is going to move into your womb and come out looking like a baby? No. The Holy Ghost is going to come upon you. But I believe that it was a creative act of the Holy Spirit. A creative act of the Holy Spirit. God provided the DNA that penetrated the egg of Mary's womb and produced what? Jesus, the man, Christ Jesus. And I'm going to say this in all humility. He's not the first God-man. He's the last Adam. Right? The first Adam lost it, and the last Adam regained it. The first Adam brought sin, the last Adam brought righteousness. You want to read that, read the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, and you'll see him called the last, second man and the last Adam. God did a new creation. And in him, we are a new creation. Right? There's no salvation outside the Lord Jesus Christ. But I'm having preachers email me and tell me that if Jesus was not God, he couldn't have lived without sin. I said, whoa, wait a minute. You're judging the Lord Jesus Christ. He did do it. He condemned sin in the flesh. Right? The first Adam said yes. The last Adam said no. Right? And he kept on saying it till Satan went on and left him and bothered him no more. So we talked about God's name. Let's talk about what God looks like. In Genesis 1:26, it says, let us, God says. And scholars say, and I'll just have to take their word for it, and God said, the first three words are singular. How many said? One. One said, let us. So he was not talking to another God. He was not talking to another person of God. We have to find out who was there. And in Job, God told Job, the angels or sons of God were there and shouted for joy while I created. Angels look like us. We look like them. Every angel in the Bible, well, except some of those in Ezekiel that look pretty odd, but most angels look like us, and people have entertained angels unaware. So God had already created the angels, his heavenly court, and he said, let us make man in our image and in our likeness. And verse 27 says, and so God created man, what? In his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. It also says that God created man in his own image and in his own likeness. To make sure we understood that, Genesis 5:3 says, and Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness and after his image. Right? Same two words. And called his name Seth. Now that may not say what it does to me, but that says to me that just like Adam looked like Seth looked like his daddy, Adam. Adam looked like God. Image and likeness, same two words. I'm not talking about size. I'm not talking about in any way human. Just don't try to humanize God. But Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:40, there are earthly bodies and there are heavenly bodies. You know, Gabriel is not just a mist, right? He's a being. Hebrews 1:14 says God makes his angels spirits. But a spirit's not a spook in a white sheet, okay? Right? If Gabriel and Michael, the two angels that we know their names, if they were here tonight, if we saw them and we were introduced to them, we would realize that they have their own features. My dad said the two that came to him, he didn't know their name. But he said they look like 6-foot men. So, I don't know what size God. I know he's big. I know his spirit fills the universe. But in the first chapter of Ezekiel, God showed Ezekiel a throne. And he saw someone on the throne that had the semblance of a man. It was not a man. Because when he spoke, he said, I'm the Lord God. But let me tell you what we've done. We've taken God's glory away from him and given it to his son. We've taken his name away from him, and most of Christianity does not know God's name. We have taken his being or shape or form or similitude away from him and made God just a God force that's in every bush, every tree, every flower, and that's pantheism. God's presence, his spirit, I'll say this, his spirit, his power is everywhere, but God has a presence. Right? The Bible said Cain went out from the presence of God. David said, God, cast me not away from your presence. When Gabriel showed up to speak to John the Baptist's daddy and tell him he was going to be born, he said, I'm Gabriel. I just came from the presence of God. I stand in the presence of God. God has a face. Jesus said to the disciples, or not the disciples, the Pharisees, don't harm little children. Their angels do always behold the face of my Father, which is in heaven. Does he have a face? When Jesus was on the mountain there, giving the Sermon on the Mount in the 5th chapter of Matthew, he said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Now we know we're going to see Jesus, and they saw him too. That's going to be a glory day. We're going to live and reign with him for 1,000 years on planet Earth. He's going to come on a white horse in the 19th chapter of Revelation and subdue this planet with a rod of iron. But why just 1,000 years? Because at the end of the 1,000 years, Satan is going to be loosed for a space of time. And he's going to come up and gather up the remnant of Gog and Magog and surround the city of Jerusalem. That's his one last stand. And it's God the Father to the rescue. Fire comes down from God out of heaven and destroys Satan. He's cast in the lake of fire. And then God himself is coming. Hello? In the 20th chapter of Revelation, John said, I saw a great white throne, and he who sat on that throne, the heavens and the earth, fled away from his face. That's our awesome God. Jesus already been here 1,000 years and didn't flee from his face. He's our awesome Savior. But I'll tell you what, folks, as wonderful as Jesus is, his power, his authority, his majesty, his glory cannot be compared to the majesty, glory, power of our God and Creator. And you say amen? That's right. We have to face it like it is. So anyway, then John says in Revelation chapter 21, I saw the heavenly city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven. And the tabernacle, or the dwelling of God, is with men. Y'all hold on, now I'm going to shout. God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And from then on, it's the throne of God and of the Lamb. Right? Now let me say this. The day I went through the book of Revelation and highlighted, I had to know who was on that main throne. Because I always, all my life, as a oneness, thought it was Jesus, King of the universe. Okay? And you know how much I love him. I write songs about him, I sing about him, I praise him, I love him. And one day I'll stand before him. But to do right by the Lord Jesus Christ, my Savior, I must say about him what he said. And I must say about the Father what the Scripture says about him. So I went through the book of Revelation. I highlighted every time it says God, Jesus, Lamb. It says God 99 times. It says Jesus 14 times. It says Lamb 29 times. So the focus of the book of Revelation is clearly God the Father. Is that all right? Now, the key to understanding the book of Revelation is verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him. Don't rush on by that. In the 24th chapter of Matthew, Jesus still did not know when he was coming back. He said, I don't know. My Father knows. Jesus went to a fig tree and he didn't know if it had figs or not. King James says he went to it that happily it might have figs. I know you're going to have to think about that a little bit, but that's what it says. So Jesus, let's say this. Jesus ascended around 32 A.D. The book of Revelation was written around 96 A.D. So Jesus had been in heaven with the Father probably over 60 years when the book of Revelation was written. Somewhere in that time, God gave Jesus this revelation. Right? That's the revelation is the end time events. God gave it to Jesus sometime in that period. And he sent his angel and revealed it to John. And John wrote the book and revealed it to us. Right? So you have one mind that knows all. James said, known unto God are all of his works from the foundation of the world. And then you have one mind, the precious mind of our Lord Jesus Christ, who only knows what the Father tells. Right? So I am called to deal with this question. And that, there's a lot of reasons why this is important, but Jesus told the woman at the well, God is a spirit. That doesn't mean he's a mist, formless. He has a form, he has essence, he has substance. He has a similitude, which means shape or form. He said to Moses' critics, if I have a prophet, I'll speak to him in dreams and visions, but my servant Moses, I'll speak to him face to face and he'll see my form or shape, my similitude. Then James said, men curse men who are made in the similitude of God, in the form or shape of God. Now Jesus is the express image of the Father. We're made in God's image. Jesus is exact. He's the mirror image of the Father. That's why he could say, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. When you look at these elders up here, you've seen people that resemble the Father. But Jesus looks exactly like the Father. He is the mirror image of the Father. But he never claimed to be the Father. He said, call no man on earth Father. You have one Father which is in heaven. Call no man on earth master. You have one master, which is Christ. Right? Malachi 2:10 said, have we not all one Father? Hath not one God created us? You know, we've taken the creation away from God. Christianity has taken creation away from God and given it to Jesus. Can I tell you Jesus' part in creation? He redeemed it all. God the Father in his wisdom would not have created a world and put it under the first Adam if he hadn't already spoken the last Adam to redeem it. Can I use the word safety net? God spoke the Redeemer first, and then through Christ created all. How do I know? Psalm 33:6 says, by the word of the Lord were the heavens created, and the inhabitants thereof by the breath of his mouth. He spoke, and it stood fast. In the beginning, God said. God said, let there be a firmament. God said, let there be waters. God said, let God be the creator. And Jesus is the beginning of his creation. There's my time up. Jesus is the beginning of his creation. How do we know? Revelation 3:14. Jesus said, I'm the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. The word beginning there is arche in the Greek, and it means to commence first in order of time. Yes, he is the superior of God's creation, but he's the commencement of God's creation. He said it. And then Paul confirmed it in Colossians 1:15. Jesus is the firstborn of every creature. Now, I started off telling y'all it took me 19 years to get this, so I knew you'd know I wasn't rushing anybody. But I'm telling you that we're going to have to give God the glory due his name. We're going to have to give God the ultimate worship, because Jesus said the Father is seeking such to worship him. Okay? Praise, glory, and honor to our Lord Jesus Christ. But we need to give God the ultimate worship, the ultimate glory. We need to let him be the creator, because he is. As Polygram said, let Jesus be who he said he is, the Son of God.